Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Tet of the Book of Yechezkel, the ninth chapter of the Book of Yechezkel. It's a chapter with only 11 psukim, and yet they are full of import for the predictions that Yechezkel is being told to have in terms of the punishment, and for our perspective of punishment in general, and also of the punishment here that is being predicted for the Jewish people. So, Pasuk Aleph, just to start off with, Pasuk Aleph says, Vayikrav Oznai, so he's having this vision, and he's seeing this figure, which is in some way the figure of Hashem, or representation of Hashem, as far as Yechezkel and any Nevuah could get it, and it calls out in his hearing, Kol Gadol Emor, in a great voice, saying, Karevu Pikudot Ha'ir V'ich Kli Mashketo Biyadeo, let those in charge of the city come closer to the city, approach, and each of them with his own weapons of destruction. So Rashi points out that the weapons that Chazal say in Masechet Shabbat, that the weapons of destruction here are Ketzef, Av, Chema, Mashkit, Mashber, and Mechale. So each of those are different versions. One is, there are different versions either of anger or of destruction. So it suggests that there are six elements of this destruction, and that they're in charge of. This is their point and their job. So the Radak points out that we have six now, and possibly we're going to meet a seventh. So there's this group of seven who are going to be going through the city and destroying it. But in the Gemara in Sanhedrin on Daf Kuf Bet Amin Aleph, Reb Yitzchak says, "Ein lecha kol pranut upranut sheba'a la'olam shein ba'echad me'asim ve'arba'a behechareha litra shel egel rishon." That every time that punishment comes to the world, there's some element, the exact numbers are not here, my concern of how much of it, but some remnant of the original egel, the original golden calf. And the reason that Reb Yitzchak suggests that is because it says there, Hashem says in Lamed Bet, after agreeing not to destroy the Jewish people, Hashem says, "Of Yom Pokdi ufakadti alehem chatatam, on the days that I'm going to take charge of them and account to them their sins, I'm going to count this one in as well." And then Rabbi Yechanina says, 24 generations later, so that number 24 is clearly very important in their figuring of it, and that's a different discussion. But 24 generations later, this pasuk came true, and then quotes our pasuk here in Perek Tet, because it says, "Lemor karvu pikudot ha'ir." So there are pikudot, so there is an accounting here that's going on. It's not just that they're in charge of it, but according to that Gemara, what we're saying is that there's a certain accounting, a certain balance sheet that has been left. That's, it's not quite a doctrine of original sin as in other religions where we are inherently sinful, but it does mean that the way the Gemara is understanding it is that we come into life by virtue of what our forefathers have done, what we all did, or what our representatives did at Har Sinai. We come into life with this debt, or it's not a debt, but this accounting that says that the world is not as strong a place that it could have been in terms of Yirat Shamayim, in terms of knowledge of God, by virtue of what we and the persons of our forefathers did at Har Sinai. Meaning, Har Sinai, it was this major event that was supposed to reveal to the entire world, especially us, but certainly, but also the entire world, was supposed to reveal our belief in God and our experience of God, and that was supposed to make a mark that was supposed to last forever. It is, by the way, something we're required as Jews to remember forever and carry with us. There are psukim in the Torah that say you have to always remember every day of your life what happened on Har Sinai. So that was what it was supposed to be. And then when the Cheda Egel came along and people said, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, these are your gods, O Jewish people, that took you out of Egypt. So some of that message was diluted or lost. And that dilution or loss, I think, is part of what we carry with us and part of why the Torah says that you always bear this this sin. That being true, then, the fact that the Gemara connects our situation, the situation here in Yechezkel, to the Chet HaEgel, says that this turn of events in terms of the Jewish people losing the Beit HaMikdash and not being able to function properly in the Beit HaMikdash and know what they're supposed to do right and stick to it, that the Gemara is saying there is an element of that that stems from what they did at Chet HaEgel. So, and that is continued by the Ramban. The Ramban in Shemot, this is before the Pasuk of Uviyom Pokti Ufakabti, that's what the Gemara points out, but the Ramban on the Pasuk of Kishi Chet Amcha, the Ramban just says this, He says hashkata means when you tear down something that has been built. Right? Hashkata could have meant destroy. But he put it, so you can destroy in lots of ways. But he says harisat binyan, it's the tearing down of a structure, of a building, of something that's been built. And then he quotes our pasuk, v'ish klei mashchit biyado. So in the context, the Ramban might have just meant the simple lesson that there you see them coming to destroy a building because they're destroying the Beit HaMikdash because that's what they're sent to do. But I think in the light of the Gemara and Sanhedrin, it's interesting to suggest that what's happening here and what Yechezkel is being shown is that the structure of the Beit HaMikdash, but more than that, the structure of making God's presence known in the world in this very clear and very obvious and very sharp way, that structure is being lost in this situation. It was lost at the Egel in its fullest way, meaning had there never been an Egel, you would have had Ma'amad Har Sinai, you would have had the revelation at Sinai, you would have had a blatant, obvious presence of God, and you would have had nothing to argue against that. So then you had the Qeda Egel. Now, with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, because of all the things that the Jews have done, and the ways that they've ruined the city and the structure of the Beit HaMikdash, so that is another example of that, another, almost the only other one, that would be as sharp and as distressing and as obvious to the world that we have failed in that way. So that parallel is worth paying attention to. So in Pasuk Bet, now the vision goes on, V'hinei shisha anashim ba'im miderech sha'ar ha'elyon, asher mofnet zafona, v'ish kli mapatzo biyado, v'ish echad betocham lavush badim. So there are these six guys, and they come in by the way of the upper gate that faces north that we saw that has all the idols in it, and they each have an implemented destruction, kli mapatzo, the English here says, a club in his hand, but mapatzo, so the Radak says, which just destroys everything. So if they are different, I'm sorry, Rashi says that destroys things. So if there are different versions of destruction, different forms of destruction, then each kli mapatzo might be his own implemented destruction. V'ich echad betocham, and there's one person in between, lavush ba'im, among them, lavush ba'im, wearing linen. So the Radak on the wearing linen points out that this figure is, it's iron press linen. He's dressed very finely, and he is the great scribe and the leader of this whole process, and he's the one who's going to throw the fire in, and these other guys are sort of under him. So he is the central figure here. V'keset ha-sofer b'motnav, and he has a writing instrument. Right? Keset ha-sofer is the way that you get ink onto things. Rashi's keset ha-sofer is the pinkakes. It's a tablet which is covered with wax, and you would inscribe into it with a stylus, with a writing instrument. Right. So it's a writing thing, instrument. And they come to stand near the Mizbach HaNechoshet on, and the fact that in the vision they stand near, I'm sorry, I found it. The Radak says Kesed is fair. I was looking. Kesed is very. Rashi says the Radak says Kesed is Kli Hadyo. It's an ink thing. So Rashi is envisioning stylus on wax, and the Radak is already envisioning an ink kind of a thing. Is how they're writing. And then the Radak says when they stand Eitzel Mizbach HaNechoshet, that's where you offer sacrifices, which is in front of the ulam, and that the reason why they're shown standing there and stopping there is to tell you that it's because of the sin that goes that happened there, that the kavod, which we're about to see, that God's presence is going to not stay in the Beit HaMikdash in its fullest way. So they're standing there to demonstrate the sin that's losing it in the end. Uchvod Elokei Yisrael na'ala me'al hakruv asher haya alav el miftan habayin v'yikra la'ish halavush habadim asher kesed osorim ornav. So the glory of God that Yechezkel sees in this vision removes or moves from upon the kruv, which was, so there are kruvim in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Kodesh Kodeshim, you have the Aron, on top of the Aron of the kruvim, and it seems like he's seeing the kavod, the glory of Hashem, move from that kruv to the opening of the Bayit, the opening of the Beit HaMikdash. And from there, he calls out to this figure who has this kesed osfer, who has this writing instrument, this writing implement. Now this movement of the kavod in the vision, right? So the Radak already quotes that Chazal say that there were several movements you can see in Tanakh of Hashem slowly removing himself from the Mikdash. He goes from one kruv to the other kruv, and from the kruv to the opening of the house, to the Mishkan, the structure, the foundation of the house, and then it's, and so the Radak sees it as a hint or an indication of the loss of prophecy among the Jewish people. So I've heard people say, for example, the reason why prophecy stops is that you no longer needed it. But the way the Radak is saying it is that no, that the prophecy is being lost because it's a gift to us, and when we don't reach the right spiritual level, we can no longer achieve prophecy. And so he points out that you only have Chagai, Chaya, and Malachi are going to be the only Nevi'im left. They're going to be Nevi'im on the way back, and they're going to shepherd the... He doesn't say this, but he mentioned that they're Nevi'im at the beginning of being Bayit Sheni, and then as soon as Bayit Sheni is built, they leave the scene and they're done. So it seems like the only leftover of Nevuah is them. And he's saying this is part of the Histalkut HaShchinah, the leaving of the Shekhinah, and in fact, the presence of Shekhinah, or the lack of presence of Shekhinah, is one of the things that the Gemara in Yoma points out was missing in the second Beit HaMikdash. So it doesn't mean it was completely gone, God is everywhere and all of that, but in some sense, the Shekhinah was less present in the second Beit HaMikdash than it was in the first Beit HaMikdash. So that all stems from a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Lamed Aleph, Amid Aleph, where the Gemara says that Eser Masa'ot Nas'a Shekhinah. They're psukim to tell you that God's presence moved 10 different times, and parallel to that, it turns out that the Sanhedrin moved 10 different times in its history as well. So the movements of the Sanhedrin are as the Jewish independence of Beit Rishon, of Beit Sheni, got lost. They moved from one place to the other for various reasons. That's a different discussion, but they list the 10 movements. So one is Kapora to the Kruv, one is Kruv to the Kruv, one is Kruv to the Miftan, and here we are at the Kruv to Miftan, and that's what's going on, and eventually Hashem goes out into the desert, and then from the desert goes off, and in some sense just lives, goes back to heavens, and isn't as fully on the earth as it once was. So that is what we're having here. So this is actually a very crucial moment in the spiritual history of the Jewish people, in that Hashem is demonstrating to Yechezkel that our sins are distancing us from Hashem in this very real way. Meaning, if you just say you're distancing yourself from God because of what you do, so God is always in that same place in whatever metaphorical way we mean that. Here, the metaphor that's being presented is not only that we've done things to distance God, but it's not that we've done things to distance ourselves from God. We've done things to distance God from us as well. And both of those will have to be rectified to get back to where we once were. That's a key, an important issue. And also, just for the sake of some self-promotion, by the time, I don't know if it'll happen yet, by the time you hear this, but I'm in the process of bringing to press a book of short stories about things in stories in the Nevi'im. And one of the interesting issues is that Chagai and Chaya and Malachi, always said together, are in fact Nevi'im right around the same time as the Radak pointed out for us, and they are the end of Nevuah. So one of the stories in that book, which is tentatively titled Cassandra Misreads the Book of Samuel, one of the stories in that book talks about the whole idea of them being the end of prophecy, how that might have affected them. That story is called Last One Out, Please Turn Out the Lights. So hopefully, God willing, by the time this goes online, people will be able to secure that book by contacting me, perhaps, or by just getting it online. And as always, let me say it here, but as always, if you need to contact me about this shiurim, about anything, my email is grothst@gmail.com. Now, pasuk dal. Vayomer Hashem elav. Hashem is now saying to this ish levush abadim, who is the center of the action. He is the one wearing the badim, wearing the fine linen clothing, and he's got the keset asofer. He's got the writing tablet. Avor betoch ha'ir betoch Yerushalayim. He says, pass through the city through Yerushalayim. V'hit vita tav al mitzchot ha'anashim. You have to put a mark on the people who are moaning and groaning and upset about all of the abominations that are being done in this city. So that so we're marking the tav on them, on their foreheads, in the vision. So one thing that shows you is that it's not that the entire city of Yerushalayim and the entire Jewish people were absolutely evil and irredeemable. We know here, we are being told here, of people who in fact are very much upset about what's going on in the city, and they're apparently just not powerful enough or strong enough to get their point heard. So there are such people. And then Pasuk Hey, and then we'll come back to Ula my Baznai, and to the others, this is where the English has it, Ula Ela, the others of my Baznai said in my hearing, meaning the other six people, Ivruva Ir, Achara, Vehaku, pass by him, after him, and strike. Altakosilchem Altachmolu, and don't have any compassion of any sort. Pasuk Vav, we'll go another Pasuk, Zakain, Bachur, Vitula, Vitav, Vinashim, Taragula, Mashkin, old people, young people, children, women, you have to kill and destroy, right? And then the pasuk says, "Va'kolisha shalav atav al tigashu." The people who have this tav, don't go out with them. Mikdashit achilu, and start from here, from the Beit Mikdash. Ve'achilu banashim azekinim ashelit nearby. So they start with the elders of the people who are standing before the bayit, right? We saw them in the previous barak. In the previous barak, we saw that there were these kenim standing there. That's a striking image to me, striking image in that, first of all, reminder that it's the leaders who are, right, who are in the forefront of this evil. It's not the mob leading them and forcing them, it's the leaders of the people are leading them astray. And it also means there are people out there who are not happy about it, right, who are not happy about it, and those people didn't have the sway. So it's not even like you could say, if you were a person living at that time, you'd say, well, I just followed the crowd. I had nothing to do. I didn't know. I couldn't have this. I couldn't have that. So there is this minority. There is this minority who were attempting to keep things in the proper realm. So we know of Yirmiyahu, but that's not... here it sounds like there is some group of people, however small, but there is some group of people. The Radak points out that this mark on them is like the Dama Pesach in Mitzrayim. That it's like when they put the blood of the original Pesach sacrifice on their doorpost so that they wouldn't get killed. Right? So that's the pshat reading of these Pesachim. These people are going to be saved, and that it's a sad thing that everybody else is getting killed, but at least they will be saved. But the Gemara in Shabbat and Daf Nun Hey and Aleph, and this is the context of a series of discussions like this in that Gemara about the power and the importance of tochacha, of giving admonishment to those who are doing wrong. So the Gemara starts off with Reb Zera saying to Reb Simon, you know, the people in the house of the Reish Galut do something wrong, and you should tell them about it. You should try to get them to stop. So he says, Rabbi Tash Simon says, they're not going to take the tochacha from me. So Reb Zera says, doesn't matter, you should tell them anyway, because Rav Acha Reb Chanina told us that the Hashem never went back on anything good that he promised, except for here. Here, Hashem says, go through and save them, and the way the Gemara has it is that it's Gavriel who's doing the marking. He's the guy with the Kesed HaSofer, that angel. Gavriel is the one doing this, and when he puts the mark on their face, to save them. So the Gemara has the Midat HaDin saying, Manishtanu Einu Meinu, why are you saving them? So he says, because these are Tzadikim. So the Midat HaDin says, yes, they're tzaddikim, but they should have rebuked and admonished those around them. So that's a powerful thing, right? And that's part of the Gemara saying that if you witness something and you have the power to rebuke and you don't rebuke and you don't try to get it to stop and you don't protest, the Gemara sees you as almost having almost the same level of liability as the people, and culpability as the people who are actually doing it. So the Gemara has Hashem answering, you know what? I know that if they had given admonishment, they wouldn't accept it from them. So Midat HaDin says, you know it because you're God, but they don't know it. Right? They don't know it. So that seems to be the conclusion of the Gemara. That's what Rav Zera is saying to Rabbi Simon. So that's a powerful and a worrisome kind of a thing. Right? In which situations are you allowed to refrain from giving admonishment, saying, you know, this is really wrong? Which situations are each of us required to try to remonstrate with those around us, and if we don't remonstrate, we bear the culpability for that. So there are many, many numerous examples of this. I won't get into them, but this is a striking example of this question that really should sit in all of our hearts, because here, the fact that they knew what was right, and were even upset about what was about all the wrongs that are going on, was not enough to, in this Gemara's perspective, to save them from being caught up in at least the sin of not having remonstrated when they should have. So back in our Navi, though, in our parak, Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Alehem Tamu'u Et Abayid, Hashem says to the people, these Ishim, these people who are going to be doing the killing and the destruction, don't worry about killing people in the Beit HaMikdash, about defiling, which is Tumat Meit, which is a corpse impurity and should defile the house. Umalu Et HaChatzir Chalalim Tse, it doesn't worry about it, fill all the courtyards with corpses, and then go out, V'yat'u V'yikub Ba'ir, and then go out and destroy within the city as well. So Vahika Hakotam Vineshaarani. He says it's a hard word. Vineshaar is really from like Vineshaar, is the way the Radak has it. When they're killing, they're doing all this killing in the vision. It's not actually happening yet, but in the vision they're doing all this killing. And Chezkel's left. Vayaplal panai, and he falls on his face. Vayazak, and I cry out. Vayomar, Hashem lokim avashkit ata eight kol shiri. So they're going to destroy the entire remnants of the Jewish people. B'shaf kicha. Et chamatchal Yerushalayim, when you pour down your wrath on Yerushalayim. So I think that pasuk, and we've seen it before, and we'll see it again, but I think that pasuk is a key one to keep in mind about the Nevi'im as well, in that they walk this terribly difficult line, and we see it in bunches of Nevi'im, but they walk this terribly difficult line in that their Nevuot, their prophecies, their messages to the people are often very, very negative. And they give them without it. It's not like they're up. It's not like they object to it because they recognize the justice of these decrees from Hashem and of these threats of punishment and these warnings of punishment. So they see all of that, and so then they just give it out to the people. And the people very often see them as people like that, as just people who are negative and against them and anti. And a key point to remember about these Nevi'im is that it's not true. That as they're doing this, they bear the pain of watching the Jews lead themselves into these destructions, and they're unhappy about the fact of the destruction. You can recognize the justice of and the need for a punishment while yet being upset that such a need exists. And that seems to be what's going on for the Nevi'im. So here too, Yechezkel not saying they haven't worshipped the Avodah Zarah, they don't deserve it, they don't deserve it. He's not saying any of that. He's just saying, is it going to be a complete annihilation? It's unthinkable, even though it might be deserved. So the Pasuk Tet, Hashem says, "Vayomri alayv on Beit Yisrael v'Yudah gadol b'meod me'od." The sin of the Jewish people is in fact great. Vatim aleha aret damim, and they filled up the land with damim, with blood. Vayir mal'am muteh, and the city is full of corruption. Muteh, meaning turned away from its proper, it's been turned away from its proper way. I'll just note that the Radak seems to have known of some svarim, of some books of Yechezkel, that had the word chamas instead of damim. And then he relates it to Hamas being monetary, as we've seen on other cases in Yechezkel, that Hamas is the monetary corruption, and that always is a terrible thing, and a thing that can lead to the need for destruction, like in the time of the flood. And then he notes that he's seen more exact books that have it as Vatilei Aretz Damim, which means that there was murder going on in Yerushalayim, and the people weren't stopping it. Ki Amru Azav Hashem Et Haaretz, Vein Hashem Ro'eh, because they say, and this is something we saw in Perek Chet as well, it's coming back, and it tells you that it was in Yechezkel's vision and understanding of what's going on, it was a key and crucial element to what's going on with the people of Yerushalayim, that they are allowing themselves to do various things up to and including murder, because they do not believe in a God whose providence extends to the earth. That's a crucial point. I heard it from teachers when I was growing up, and it's something worth reminding now, because we live in a generation where many people who consider themselves Orthodox and talk about themselves as being Orthodox do not actually believe in any kind of an act of providence. So it's interesting to watch that in the Psukim, the terms of the idea of Azav Hashem and Arz B'nei Shem Ro'eh is seen as very much connected to the complete corruption of a people. And the Gemara in Bava Kamma on Ayin Amud Bet famously distinguishes between a Ganav and a Gazlan. Right, so we know that a ganav is somebody who steals is a thief who steals in secret, and a gazlan is more like an armed robber who steals openly. So the Torah surprisingly gives different punishments for them. A ganav has to pay double if he's caught by witnesses; he has to pay double what he stole, whereas a gazlan has to pay if he's caught, pays the item back, and if he's caught, he pays the item plus a fifth, which is really a quarter. That's a different discussion, but a fifth, and he gives and he has an asham, he has a korban that he has to give. So why the different treatment? So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is Talmidim asking that question in the Gemara of Kamma, and he says, because the ganav treats God and people, it treats people as more significant than God. And whereas the gazlan treats everybody the same. The gazlan is just stealing. God will see, the people will see, he doesn't care. The ganav, however, is worried about what people will say, but not worried about what Hashem will say. So it's one thing to say, I'm just an evil person doing an evil act now, and I don't care who knows. It's another to say, I care that people know, but I don't care that Hashem will know. And then quote Psukim, the Gemara there. One of the Psukim quotes is, Ki amru azav Hashem et ha'aretz v'en Hashem ro'eh, that the belief that God does not pay attention in any way is what, in fact, is the seeds of a deeper and worse kind of a sin than you have otherwise. So that's also the key here, and what's fueling their sins that lead to their destruction. So Pasuk Yud, another recurring phrase in the book of Yechezkel, V'kamani lo tachosein ivo lo achmos, we have lost, the Jewish people at that time have lost Hashem's rachamim, they lost Hashem's compassion, so Hashem says, I'm not going to have compassion, my eyes will not, v'darkam b'rosham natati. I'm going to just put their ways, and darkam b'rosham means their path will come back onto their head. So, worth stressing again, it's not that he's going to punish them in anger, he's going to slap at them, he's going to be angry with them. He is angry, however you apply that emotion, but here, it's Hashem is just going to give us the right and just consequences of our actions to begin with. So now Gavriel, who has this kesed, who has this scribal either pen or stylus or however you understand it, he comes back to Hashem and he says, I have done all that you told me to do. Right, so there is a tradition that what Gavriel had done, that we're going to see that Gavriel is going to bring fire. We'll talk about it another time, but one of the things, an interesting thing that the Gemara else, that the Medrash points out, the Mechilta, the Rabbi Shmuel and Bo points out, that you see an interesting thing here. Only Gavriel comes back to say, I did what you told me. And at least it's presented here, if you don't take the Gemara in Shabbos and put it into the Navi about the fact that Gavriel, that eventually the Tzaddikim also got punished for not giving the rebuke, what you seem to have in the simplest reading is, Gavriel goes and he marks the Tzaddikim so they won't get punished, they won't get killed, and the others go off killing and defiling the Beit HaMikdash. And only one of them comes back to say, I did what you told me. So you could have said, theoretically, that's because he was central to it. He was the leader of it. But that's not the way the Mechilta takes it. The Mechilta takes it and says that when God sends out punishment, he doesn't need, however, whatever by need, but there is no value to reporting back to Hashem that I did that, that that was done, it was accomplished. But when God sends out angels of mercy and salvation and protection, so that those are supposed to come back to Hashem and report that their goal was accomplished. So I think the Mechilta is suggesting that even when Hashem is punishing, there is a difference between when Hashem accomplishes, whatever that word means, in terms of Hashem, when the goals of God are accomplished in what is really a positive way, that's the kind of thing that reverberates back to the Kisei HaKavod, reverberates back to the throne of glory. But when things are done, or necessarily done, but when things are done that are less than positive and less than enjoyable and less than productive, they are productive, they are less than happy-making, they are painful, so those need to happen and they'll get accomplished, but they don't reverberate back in the same way. They are system failures, as it were. It's not Hashem's failure, it's the people fail, and that led to this kind of necessity, but it's not something to be celebrated or reported or recorded or to come back to Hashem and say, I did what you have. So in this perek, you have pictures of the destruction coming in and how thorough the destruction will be. We'll continue into Perek Yud and the many lessons we learn about it, some of the most important ones being that Azav Hashem et Haaretz is a key player here. The loss of Hashem's compassion is a key player. The issue of whether the tzaddikim get saved by virtue of their own personal righteousness or are caught up in the system's evils nonetheless. And all of these are continuing issues that obviously we won't settle here and that continue throughout the book of Yechezkel and really throughout our trying to understand how we can avoid the punishments of Yechezkel in the future and how we can hasten and hurry up the punishment, the prophecies of nechama, of comfort that we'll have here as well, to learn our lesson from Yechezkel as full as we can, to merit as quickly as we can, that we get away from these kinds of thoughts into the thoughts of times of good and blessing and wonder. Have a great day.